In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, concerning the Good Shepherd, there's an expression here I want to kind of think about with you. The thief, verse 10, John 10:10. The thief coming not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Ask you a question. What would it take to make your life complete? What do you need in your life to really, you might say, my life is how I want it. My life is complete. Bucket list. If I check off bucket list. Well, what are the important things on my list to do before I kick the bucket? What is it that would really, if you had to sit down and make a list, what would be on the list of things that are really important to you? Well, I'll submit probably one thing would be to have enough food to eat, not to starve. Elder Michael Goins tells a story that he was between churches, and he says things are getting just a little bit tight. Money was a little tight. He hadn't moved to the new place yet. And they were still got some bills to pay. Kids were small. And he said we had a cat. And told the kids, well, we're going to be cutting back. Now, this cat can get out and he can fend for himself. He can eat mice, catch little rodents and birds and whatever. So we're going to quit feeding the cat. We're going to economize that way. He said, within a few hours, the back door, there was a knock, and one of the old church members where he had been pastor showed up with two grocery bags full of cat food, cat treats, cat everything. And she says, my cat, Pete, died. I got all this left over. Maybe you can use it for Sam. And he says, you know, the Lord can take care of that cat. He can take care of us. So I think a lot of times we get worried about the future, about the things we have, and this kind of tends to get high on a bucket list. Well, actually, we don't have to have that way up there. I hope that one thing we might have on that list of things that you need to say, I'd like to have this kind of checked off, is heaven. Heaven. We go through here and say, well, I'm going to plan some insurance. I'm going to, I want a nice car. I want a nice house. You know, these college graduates that are getting out, they're going to have their checklist, what they want to have. You know, I want a nice apartment. Some nice furniture. You know, want a nice CD player, whatever they have nowadays, any MP3 players, whatever. So, but I kind of have a list of possessions that I want. Well, I think we ought to be thinking about our eternal home. And having some feeling of assurance about that. Now, I'm not going to say that you can do something to get your ticket punched. I'm not saying you do something to ensure that you'll be going to heaven. But I think we would like to have some assurances that we are going to heaven. We don't want to be twisting in the wind, worrying about what lies beyond the grave. And being a little unsure about it. We like to have some confidence here. You know, Paul from time to time seemed very confident. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul told the Philippian church, he said, I got a lot of things perhaps I am unsure about. Some things I might not know about, but I'm confident of this one thing, that if Christ began a good work in you, he's going to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, and he comes back again, and until the end of time that you are blood-bought, heaven-bound. And he says, I'm confident about that. Well, we need to be confident also. We need to get rid of these doubts. We need to get rid of the things that Satan brings upon our mind, saying, well, is it really true? Are you really one of his? Did Christ die for you? Have you done enough? That's perhaps what the world would say. Have you done enough? Well, world religion will tell you, well, you need to believe this. Well, and also you need to do this. You need to have some other things. Or you need to join this church or be baptized this way. The list of requirements that the world has is unending as far as if you're going to do something to attain eternal life. But what we want to know is have the assurance that we have eternal life. And we close our eyes in death. We're going to open our eyes with the Lord. And have that to be something we hold out and we look forward to. Our abundant life, the Lord came for us. I think a lot of things about having an abundant life. One thing is to have something to do that's worthwhile. Something to do that's worthwhile. And then also something to look forward to. You know, life without something that is, you do something worthwhile or something that has, you're looking forward to something is a pretty empty life if you don't have that. So I think that's one thing the Lord said, you might have life and have more abundantly, that we would have something to be looking forward to, and that would be at the end of this life we have right now. We come to our end, we have a lot of sickness and trials and tribulations whenever our body begins to age. I think the Lord has us set up that way so we're not too sad about leaving. To leave this old deteriorating, diseased body behind. But the Lord says we have something now to look forward to. Paul says, in hope eternal life, that God who cannot lie promised before the world began. So here is a pretty good basis for our hope. In hope of eternal life, promised by God, who cannot lie. Now, though God can do anything, well, that's not one of God's attributes. God cannot reverse himself. God cannot, as it changes mind, God can, go for it, and God doesn't lie. And so in hope of eternal life, we have this to look forward to. And Paul says, now, he which has begun a good work in you. And so that's one thing to ask yourself a question. Has God begun a good work in you? Do you feel to be born of the Spirit of God? And that's what he's talking about. That you have got a spiritual life, a spiritual hunger, a spiritual craving for things of the Spirit. If you do, then you have been born of the Spirit of God. And you've been in this category that Paul says about the Philippian brethren. So now, began a good work in you. You've come perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so there's something you put on your list now, that if you feel you're born of the Spirit of God, you have your heart gets full when you hear the gospel preached. You have the ability to follow things which make you very important to you. Now, Brother Graham talked about how we can take things that are so simple. Paul talks about the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. That we can take it and make it very, very complicated. Brother Wallace says a lot of times the only people who say they believe these can understand these things are other preachers. Well, sometimes preachers lie about that too. They may say, I don't have an idea what he was talking about. You know, the guy said one time, you're preaching over our heads, preacher. And he says, just crane your necks a little bit over my heads. And he said, no, the Bible says feed my sheep, not my giraffes. So sometimes we can complicate things so much, but it's pretty simple. God loved a great multitude of people. He created the world. He loved, not a small number. And he had his reasons. He didn't go down just like a double hand in a bag of beans and say, these are my people. He had a reason for it. I don't understand it. But a great multitude of people that he loved specifically, I want them with me for all eternity. Easy to understand that. And then Christ had to die for their sins because we're sinful people. And somewhere between conception and death, we're going to be born of the Spirit of God. We're going to be quickened. We're going to have the new birth. We're going to have this applied to our heart. And then because of this, we have Christ came and died for us, born in the Spirit of God, and because of this, we'll be in heaven. That lost one. Everyone that God loves, everyone that Christ died for, everyone who's been quickened by the Holy Spirit will be in heaven, world without end. Now, we can make that complicated. We can add caveats to it. We can say you've got to do this and that. We can put decorations on the Christmas tree to make these things more and more complicated. But it just gets down right to that, that Christ was successful. If you get that part right, then you should have no doubt about eternity. You should have no concern. It should be part of your abundant life to say, automatically, when my eyes close in death, I'll be with the Lord forever. And that should be something that would assure us along the way. Paul wrote to church in Galatia, Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, it used to be a mantra of the Pentecostal Baptists that you can never know for sure that you're going to heaven. And certainly we have a sweet hope. I've never looked in the last book of life and seen my name there. But I've got a hope based upon a fervent expectation, based upon a God who cannot lie. And Paul right here, his hope is growing so bright. He says, now, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul talking. Paul's not talking about somebody else, but for me. I think even though Paul went through a lot of troubles, beaten, shipwrecked, jailed, you say, hey, he must not have been on the blessing plan. He must not have done everything he should have done. He must have messed up pretty bad since all these bad things happened to him. But no, the Lord had these things he went through in the service of the Lord, and yet he knew how it was going to end. He knew there was laid a crown of righteousness up for him. There's going to be a time that God would say to him, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it was okay, the things were happening to him. The Apostle Paul said right here, he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now sometimes we may have our doubts. Is it wrong completely to have a doubt from time to time? I hope we can minimize that. I don't like it when I got a doubt. I have. From time to time, I got doubts. What's it? Dave Gardner, the comedian. He says, don't tell me your doubts. Tell me something you believe in. I got enough doubts of my own. Well, the apostles had doubts from time to time. Well, John the Baptist had a doubt. He says, are you the one we are looking for, or we look for another one? He was a little bit doubtful about what was coming on. The Lord says, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, at the time of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the last time they got together with their Passover, the Lord identified, says, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to turn me in. It's going to be a traitor. He's going to turn me in for money. You know, this isn't what he said, but it was inferred there. One of you will betray me. And in Matthew, the 24th chapter, says they took and they says, was it I? Lord, is it I? Here are the disciples who had been with him. They'd seen his miracles. Certainly I believe that all save Judas was born in the Spirit of God. They were believers. And yet, when it came to say, who, somebody's going to betray me, they realized, I am human. I am just a plain person here. And I may be the one to betray him. I don't know. So I think they have had a doubt. And we can have a doubt from time to time, but you should minimize that. Try to talk yourself into it and talk yourself around it. Say, okay, now, Satan's giving me these doubts here. Satan is presenting these things to me. And I need to say, okay, now, what are some attributes, what are some things that about me that if I were to compare that against a child of God, how would I compare against a child of God? Because what we have in the Bible is the scriptures. We have attributes. We have pictures of what a child of God looks like. You know, they got something new now called facial recognition. And they're putting all the airports now, and so you can, I guess you can try to disguise yourself, and yet if they have a picture that's on a passport or whatever, bang, they got you. They measure how far your eyes are apart and what your mouth looks like and your nose and everything, and they got you. So they know who you are by your facial recognition. I think that's what we have here. What does a child of God look like? What is one who's bound for heaven? What does that person look like as far as what they do, what they're about, and then compare that to yourself and see, am I there? Not that that makes you be a child of God, but that is what a child of God looks like and does. We have some of these in the Bible. 1 John the 5 and 13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you're a believer, if you hear the gospel proclaimed, and it makes sense to you, it finds a lodging place in your heart, you believe in the Son of God, that He came and paid your sin debt, if you believe in that, you've got eternal life. No ifs, ands, or buts. The Bible says the only way that you can say that, that Christ is the Lord, is by the Spirit. No one who's not operating by the Spirit cannot say that. You look at all the people overseas, Muslims, other nations, other nationalities, as far as other religions, and you present the gospel to them, and they just laugh at it. They just make fun of it. They have no part of it. They don't have the belief gene in them. They don't have the ability to believe. And yet we have here, as Scripture says, if you are a believer, and you hear the message of God sending Himself, and the person, His Son, paying your debt, being successful about this, if you're a child of God, you can believe that. If you're not, it doesn't make any sense. See, Paul says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. You talk about the cross to others. They're talking about a God who is very successful, gives you a lot of money and all this things. But talk about a God who came and died for you. They say it's foolish. We make fun of it. It cannot make any sense to me. But to us, our saved is the power of God, the gospel that tells us that. Paul says, John says, if you're a believer, then that's an indication that you are a child of God. John's gospel, we find another mark there. John 13 and 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. If you're a disciple, you're one of His, and you can't really be a disciple without loving the brethren. I'm amazed how much fussing and turmoil and arguments can take place inside of a church. Church ought to be the last place you have it. And yet some of the most knock-down, drag-out fights I've ever heard of have been in a church. And church people don't seem to forget it. They split, go one way, and they write it down. We were in East Tennessee. And I'm trying to remember how it was. It was the, I guess it'd get recorded, but anyway, I don't care. There was a Powell Valley Association, and they split. And so they had the original Powell's Valley Association and the Powell's Valley Association. Then the original Powell's Valley split, and they called it the original Powell's Valley In Order Association. And so they kept refining their name, and finally the one who claimed to be the pure Orthodox got down to one church, and they thought that was it. So that was, we're right, everybody else is wrong. Something wrong there. something wrong there. I don't think the Lord would have us to behave like that. So we should love the brethren. And so many times in church we don't forgive. We look around and see somebody offended me. How can I get them back? And yet the church should be the place we're the most forgiving people. And yet a lot of times we're looking around to find something that we can zing somebody about. But if you're a true lover of the other members, that indicates you are a disciple, and that's something that indicates you are a child of God. You're blood-bought, you're heaven-bound, if that is the way you behave. If you're just going around looking for things to criticize, looking for ways to make trouble, then I'll begin to question just a little bit about your relationship. last verse we want to take a look at is in the book of Second Peter, 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fail. He's talking about doing some things which are come ahead, came and preceded the verse here. But if you want to get your list of things which are important to you, and I'm going to submit once again, having a assurance, having a happiness as far as when you pass this life, that you're going to be with the Lord, that you're not frowning around, questioning, wondering, say, now, am I or am I not? I'm not really sure. It's kind of comes and goes with me. I would like to consistently be able to just be assured, confident, that the Lord loves me. I'm going to be in heaven as soon as I pass this life. That's when I think you're to be the abundant life. You should have that every day of your life. Here again, once again, you may have weak moments, but they should be overcome by looking at Scripture. And look at these things that are self-descriptors of a child of God, what a child of God looks like. And to make your calling and election sure, as Peter says, not sure to the Lord. He loved you. He elected you. He called you. He justified you. He born you of his Spirit. He knows. You're not trying to educate God, but calling the election sure to yourself. And the only way to do that is to examine yourself and then also to take action, to be doing something. Now, we talk about the things that preceded here. Peter writes, verse 3 of 1 Peter, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, according as the divine power has given you unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness and the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What else do you need to know about your future? He's given you all things. Everybody says, well, if I just had something else, or I just had another thing, or one more thing, and I feel better about this, or just one more thing to do here, one more thing that I might know about the Lord and about the Word of God. You got everything. You got everything you need. Bible says, Peter says, he's given us all things we might know about these things. And then by applying these things that we have, by applying the things, instructions we have, and taking action and doing things, well, then we make our calling and election sure, sureless. If you're doing these things and behaving in a godly fashion, it's not the criteria, but it is the indicator that you are one of his. For example, he has a list of things here. He says, now, and besides giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Faith is a gift of God, is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. He says, now, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, some would describe as a pursuit of godliness, a pursuit of doing the right thing. In other words, your life is based upon, every time I make a decision, I want to ask myself the question, is this the right thing to do? I don't care what other people say. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the people say. Well, you shouldn't have to do that. You should just do what you want to. But what is the right thing? What is the morally excellent thing to do? Is it something God would be pleased with? Adding to your diligence, adding to this virtue that you move forward with. He said, adding to your diligence, add virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. So we work hard, diligently. We have virtue. We're striving to do the right thing. And we add knowledge to it. We study the Word of God. We study about what God has us to do. And see, in all of this, we're moving toward lining ourselves up with knowing that we are elected. We are calling an election is sure to us. Because not everybody in the world is going to be behaving like this. The world is going to be wanting to go out and have entertainment and do things and be involved in all sorts of lustful, carnal things. But if that's not not what is motivating you, but you want to serve the Lord, well, there is the evidence you're calling an election is true, is sure to you. Now, he says, add to knowledge temperance, just simply to don't go overboard. You know, I think with dieting, somebody says, with dieting, we should not go to extremes. We should be temperate. We should be moderate. Because I like to say moderate, even in moderation, should be moderate. Sometimes I want to overindulge and give me a hamburger. But sometimes we have to keep that balance. So temperance simply means to have a balance in your life now. And to temperance patience. If you're very, very impatient, you're not demonstrating that you are a born-again child of God. Certainly, that happens from time to time, but the mark of the born-again child of God is that they're going to be patient. They're not going to be pushing and want to have everything right now. You know, just because the microwave doesn't give you something in 10 seconds, you don't blow a fuse. You take a little time, a little patience with it. That's a mark now of being a child of God. And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. That's how you make your calling election sure, is to be behaving in a pattern here that the Bible says, here's how the child of God behaves. Here's how a one who is born in the Spirit of God, here's how facial recognition shows that they are behaving. And if you're like that, you should not have a worry in the world about what lies beyond the grave. And that's the most important thing about our life. We're here for just a little while. James says we are just a vapor, just a little bit of smoke, and boom, we're gone as far as the time we have here. Somebody was complaining about old age. I said, don't worry about old age. It doesn't last long. It doesn't. It goes back pretty quick. But our life here is kind of insignificant when compared with eternity because of what the Lord has done for us. So you may be suffering some. You may be going through a rough patch right now, a long rough patch. You may have gone through some sad times, and as Lucille said, some bad times, but the hurt won't heal. I'll quit right now. But this is short term. Eternity is forever. And the Lord has bought it for us. And to me, that's the most important thing for the abundant life, is to try to have as little doubt as you can about what does lie beyond the grave. And have that assurance of what Christ has done for you. As Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. That should be something to take care of our bucket list as far as our list of things we want. And that should be even greater than having a new car, a new house, or having perfect health. The knowledge about what does lie beyond the grave should be so much more valuable to us.